So last week we started to cover the heresy of Pelagius, a 5th century heretic, but we're going to hear more ways it's lived out today by, unfortunately, even famous teachers in the Catholic Church. So let's just recap. What did Pelagius teach? St. Alphonsus Liguori teaches that his main error was that, quote, man, by the natural force of his free will, could fulfill all the divine precepts, conquer all temptations and passions, and arrive at perfection without the assistance of grace, close quote. So man can make it to heaven without the grace of God that comes from the sacraments. But if this is wrong, as the church taught, then how can good pagans be saved? Now, usually when we're asked this today, if non-Catholics can be saved, can non-Christians be saved, this comes in a different way of questioning. We know that the person asking us this is usually asking if God's a big meanie to anyone outside of our bigoted club. So we get nervous when we answer basically a nice answer that totally overturns scripture and tradition and empties the cross of its power. That's just the modern Catholic way, because we're just kind of desperate for some good news after all the scandals and everything. We've become people pleasers, but we can't change divine revelation. So we have to learn how to answer this in a loving way. We make the mistake of taking the premise of our interrogator that God's looking for reasons not to save us, instead of what is so clear among the fathers, that there's an extremely serious wound called original sin. We picture it like this. There's an enormous ocean liner where Hindus, Muslims, Jews, and Christians are on the balcony. All these people are on the balcony, all these different nations enjoying the sunset. And then Jesus Christ walks the balcony and asks them if they have a ticket of showing baptism. And if they don't, he throws them over. This is kind of the premise of the questioner who asks, do you think all non-Catholics go to hell? Do you think all non-Christians go to hell? In other words, a secular person insists that everyone is born in union with God, like Pelagius taught, but it's we Catholics and, you know, maybe some Christian fundamentalists who want to present this angry Jesus who throws people overboard if they don't belong to this club of hypocrites or whatever, as people see us. But if we're going to understand the gravity of original sin, that's something Pelagius, again, didn't understand, then we need to approach this with a true analogy, which might sound something more like this. Jesus Christ is walking the balcony of an ocean liner, and there's people from every nation already overboard and drowning in the ocean. There's Africans, there's Asians, there's Indians, there's Caucasians. They're drowning and surrounded by sharks. Jesus Christ throws each person a life preserver, that's baptism, and offers to bring them into his boat, that's the Catholic Church, if only they will accept his love and mercy and live by this. Now, the fact that they're already overboard before he throws them this life preserver, that's the true teaching of original sin. And only when we understand original sin, that our state status quo is separated from God, then can we actually see Jesus as the savior of all nations, not the selectively grumpy friend of Europeans or, you know, the guy who likes the Knights of Columbus, but not the innocent pagans in Bali or whatever. I mean, you know, people have these pictures of us. They want us to trap ourselves in a corner. But if you really can convince someone that original sin has left its mark in their lives, their families' lives, all over the world, I mean, just point out, and this is something conservatives and liberals agree with, the scourge of the slavery now. We have 35 million slaves in the world, more than ever before. How can we possibly say the world is getting better? You won't convince them on abortion, but, you know, maybe the fact that there's 300,000 child sex slaves in the United States, does that not show original sin, that this world is not perfect? But there's an error called miliarism. It's not really a heresy, but it was one of my words of the day in my word of day dictionary. And miliarism comes from melior, you know, in Latin and Spanish, which is this idea that the world's getting better, society's getting better, and they're unwilling to admit that, you know, abortion disproves that. So show that 35 million slaves in the world really shows things aren't getting better. But you can see we're all in the ocean of total loss without Christ. And this is why we need grace. And so you should be able to see the difference between these two analogies, namely on original sin, the ocean being original sin. So when people say, do you think all non-Catholics go to hell? They really mean, again, is God mean to all non-Christians? But if we can show that the status quo of humanity begins with separation from God in the ocean, unbaptized, then we can understand Jesus as the Savior who really wants to save even the worst sinner from every nation. And if we can convince, and here's the real thing that's behind all this, is people think of the, you know, if you're at a bar talking to a 30-year-old and he's going to ask you, oh, well, you know, I don't believe in God. Can I go to heaven? I mean, what he's really despairing of is he has certain sins he doesn't think can be forgiven. And this is where we really have to convince people that Jesus can forgive every sin. It's not, this isn't a podcast about just God's justice. I mean, ultimately, this is truly about his mercy, that people really don't think they can be forgiven. And this is where we have to say, yeah, you can. But we have to see past all of their kind of posturing questions that try to make it sound like this is a race issue or a bigoted issue or something. People are afraid that they can't be forgiven. And this is the good news we have to show them, that baptism and confession can forgive any and every sin. So if you remember, Pelagius taught that infants are now born in the same state that Adam was before his fall. And so isn't it funny that most Catholics nowadays think this too? They see infants as innocent. Now, they are innocent of actual sin, of course, and that's why abortion is killing the innocent. But we also have to realize by original sin, they're not conceived in innocence. They're born with original sin. And if that's not real, hey, let's just wait 4 months for baptism till all four grandparents can come in town. But if it's real, you better give the baby the chance of salvation as soon as possible. In fact, even the new code of canon law that came out in 1983 under Pope John Paul II says baby should be baptized quam primum. I've looked in the Latin. Quam primum means as soon as possible. So even the new code says that babies must be baptized as soon as possible. Yeah, you wait 4 months and then SIDS hits, you're not going to forgive yourself. So please baptize that baby as soon as possible. And by the way, if you need a direct answer to that question on salvation, give them the answer on Pope Pius IX. Quote, by faith it is to be firmly held that outside the Apostolic Roman Church, none can achieve salvation. This is the only ark of salvation. He who does not enter into it will perish in the flood. Nevertheless, equally certain is it to be held that those who suffer from invincible ignorance of the true religion are not for this reason guilty in the eyes of the Lord. Close quote. That's also Denzinger 1647 or Ott page 312. Pius X says something similar. So, you know, I mean, the only people who are going to disagree with this are Seth Vicantis. And if they're listening to this podcast, God bless you. I hope you learned something from this, that it wasn't just the past 50 years that gave some pass for ignorance. We're not going to see it's as nearly as big as what almost the entire hierarchy, maybe except Bishop Schneider teaches. It's a tiny, tiny exception. Because listen to Pope St. Pius X. There is the exception, but again, this is not a definitely saved through ignorance. This is possibly through implicit desire baptism. So listen closely, because this really answers the question. Well, I'll just read you the question that Pope St. Pius X puts in his own little catechism. It's question 29. I can't remember which Roman numeral prior to 29, but one of the questions 29 is, but if a man through no fault of his own is outside the church, can he be saved? Puts it very directly, and his answer is very direct. This is Pope St. Pius X. Answer, quote, if he's outside the church through no fault of his own, that is, if he is in good faith, and if he has received baptism, or at least has the implicit desire for baptism, and if, moreover, he sincerely seeks the truth and does God's will as best he can, such a man is indeed separated from the body of the church, but is united to the soul of the church and consequently is on the way to salvation. Close quote. And that is from my new favorite book that I'm going to link for you at the bottom today, The Catechism of Pope St. Pius X. And that name, Pius X, I think it sounds intimidating to anyone who's not in the SSPX, but it's actually much smaller and simpler than the Baltimore Catechism. Okay, but the problem is this. When people trash the answers of Pope Pius X for modern ecumenism, we end up with Pelagianism. And this is why we're talking about this today. And I can give you some recent examples of how that went. So Ben Shapiro is a Jew. He happens to be my favorite political commentator. I listen to him on politics. I think he's wrong on his explanation of why he doesn't think Christ fulfills the Old Testament. I can give a podcast on that another time. But politically, he's excellent. I love listening to the guy. So Ben Shapiro, he's a Jew. He's obviously not baptized. And he loves straight questions and he loves straight answers. So he actually gave a straight question to an American bishop, didn't get a very straight answer. So Shapiro said this on some streaming blog online, quote, "I'm a Jew. I follow the law. Can I go to heaven?" Close quote. Okay. Very direct, question. And then the American bishop answered, yes, by the way, I mean to read this in the broken sentences you're about to hear. Quote, "Yes, the Catholic view, go back to the Second Vatican Council, says it very clearly. I mean, Christ is the privileged route to salvation. That is the privileged route. However, Vatican II clearly teaches that someone outside the explicitly Christian faith can be saved. It might be received according to your conscience. Now, that doesn't conduce to a complete relativism. We would say the privileged route and the route that God has offered to humanity is the route of his son. But no, you can be saved. Even Vatican II says that an atheist of goodwill can be saved. Because in following his conscience, John Henry Newman said the conscience is the aboriginal vicar of Christ in the soul. It is, in fact, the voice of Christ. When I follow my conscience, I'm following him, whether I know it explicitly or not. So even the atheist of goodwill can be saved." Close quote. So even the atheist of goodwill can be saved? Well, no, he can't. We need to get out of this idea that telling everyone they're going to heaven is somehow going to get them into our Catholic churches. Why would they convert if they're going to heaven anyway? Notice the difference there between Pope St. Pius X's answer and the answer given to Ben Shapiro. Let me read you again how Pope St. Pius X says a non-Catholic could be saved. It doesn't say they are saved. It has a lot of conditions. It's a maybe, but it includes an implicit desire for baptism. It says, he says rather, this is the correct answer, Pius X, if he's outside the church through no fault of his own, that is, if he's in good faith, and if he's received baptism, or at least has the implicit desire for baptism, and if, moreover, he sincerely seeks the truth and does God's will as best he can, such a man is indeed separated from the body of Christ, of the church still, but is united to the soul of the church and consequently is on the way of salvation. But that's so key to notice. It said that Pope St. Pius X said, if he's outside the church through no fault of his own, that means he really hasn't heard of the Catholic Church. Okay, but this idea that we tell everyone they're going to heaven, it's not going to get anyone into our churches. And it's not even keeping Catholics there. And you know, it's not even keeping Catholics from very serious sin. What's a very serious sin? Suicide. And I hesitate to talk about this because everyone out there knows someone who's committed suicide. But as long as we're talking about salvation, and if it's just good enough to be a good person to go to heaven, as we hear at everyone's suicide homily, we have to tackle this. I'm sure I'm going to lose some listeners due to this. But I'll just admit, I've never been to a Novus Ordo funeral, even with a so-called conservative priest, where a suicide wasn't canonized. And, well, since I've actually never been to a traditional Latin Mass funeral, I've never offered one for a suicide, I've never been to one for a suicide, I guess I could just clearly say I've never been to a funeral of a suicide where the priest didn't put the person in purgatory or even more often in heaven. This is absolute insanity. And look, I'm aware of that one case with St. John Vianney. The woman came to him crying that her husband had killed himself, and she was convinced, because this is the 19th century, he was in hell. And John Vianney prophetically told his wife he was saved because he made an act of perfect contrition before he hit the ground, and this man was in purgatory. And I believe that story, right? I mean, I do think that suicides can be saved, but it's extremely, 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 extremely rare. And that's where people get way too much mileage out of this St. John Vianney account. I almost said story, but I believe it's true, so I'll use the word account. But look, St. John Vianney would be the first to admit that it's extremely, extremely rare for a suicide to be saved. According to most popes and saints for nearly 2,000 years, most suicides go to hell. So don't kill the messenger. It's just what the church teaches. And I know all the loopholes about reduced culpability due to psychological disturbances, and maybe that puts a few suicides in purgatory until the end of time. I don't know. I'm not, as I said in the first podcast, I'm not their judge. But do you think that maybe psychological disturbance was also the case when popes and saints and mystics had to rule in the 7th century and the 9th century and the 14th century and all the time that all the saints and mystics and popes said that suicides go to hell? Not to mention that Jesus says of Judas, better if he had never been born. So again, I'm not saying I know where all suicides go. I actually pray for the people I know who committed suicide in the hopes they're in purgatory. So don't think I'm a total monster. I still pray for them. But I would personally myself, I know I wouldn't go to heaven if I killed myself. And in fact, in seminary, I was talking to a Mexican seminary, and we were taking a walk around the seminary in the first couple of years of seminary. And he said, in that kind of matter-of-fact Mexican way, he said he would have committed suicide by now if it hadn't been for the church's teaching that it would land him in hell. And I agreed with him for the hard times in my own life that that has saved me. And here's why that's good news, because, you know, besides saving souls, you know what else that harsh teaching on suicide saved? Even if it weren't true that suicide leads to hell, you know what it also saves? Is millions of bodies. I mean, the teaching of the church on suicide being a mortal sin has saved millions of people from committing it. Why? Because they didn't want to go to hell. So what did the suicidal person do? He refrained from suicide. But now we tell everyone this suicide and that suicide's in heaven after he blew his brains out because he was such a good person. And what does that do? That tells 300 people out in the congregation to have absolutely no fear of dying in mortal sin. Now, how is this tied to Pelagius? Because every Catholic's funeral, suicide or not, everyone is canonized. They're all put in heaven. And why? Because they were a good person. Didn't matter if they went to the sacraments or not. Didn't matter if they were on contraception. Didn't matter if they were three times divorced and remarried. They were a good person. Okay, that's Pelagianism. That's a heresy condemned in the 6th century. They say, oh, well, you know, he died of cancer at age 80, but he hasn't been to Mass in 30 years. Oh, but Father, he had such a good heart. I know God wouldn't refuse him. Okay, you're not God, and I'm not God, so I'm not going to judge this guy and say he's in hell. I'm not going to tell anybody they're in hell. But I do know this. God has given us the way called Jesus Christ and his holy cross and the sacraments in the Catholic Church. And you know what? It's pretty easy. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But if we reject that easy way, I mean, we have 168 hours in a week and we can't go to Mass 1 hour a week and we expect to worship God in eternity. If you can't worship God one out of 168 hours, you won't even be ready to worship God in heaven. So if we reject this easy way, God is not to be blamed. Okay, how about non-Catholics? Can they be saved? Listen again to what Pope Pius X said. No, actually, I'm not going to read you that one again because I've already read it twice. But I'll just say that if we're talking about a person outside the church through no fault of his own, if such a person was to be saved, it would be through Christ coming to that person through an implicit desire for baptism. So it's not enough to just follow your conscience to be saved. That's Pelagianism, and it's everywhere today, even by conservative bishops. And it's mainly because we need some advance in the Catholic Church. We got to look like we're like everybody else. And, you know, we want to fit into America. And I think that's also why this modern myth has taken real root, that we tell people ignorance will save them. But if ignorance were enough to save you, then why did Jesus die on a tree? Is it just to save us from what we did with malice? But could there be sins without malice? Yeah, we most certainly can sin without malice. Listen to this rather shocking quote from Pope St. Pius X on this idea that ignorance of the gospel saves you. Quote, "We declare that a great number of those who are condemned to eternal punishment suffer that everlasting calamity because of ignorance of those mysteries of faith which must be known and believed in order to be numbered among the elect." Condemned to eternal punishment because of ignorance. You see, the Church Fathers, they also saw ignorance not as exoneration from sin, but as the effect of original sin. Let me say that again. The Church Fathers saw ignorance not as an exoneration from sin, but as the effect of original sin. So now do you see why St. Francis Xavier might cross Japan in the snow barefoot to just make some converts? Because he really believed if he didn't get to them, they were going to hell. That winter that he was walking across Japan, Francis Xavier's Japanese travel partner looked back in the snow and he saw this trail of blood from Xavier's feet. That day, Xavier actually found a dying baby in the snow and baptized it, and then they watched that baby die. They had nowhere to go with it. But Francis Xavier said it was all worth that entire trip of walking for days in the snow if even it saved that single baby. And in fact, his initial trip to Japan was mostly a failure besides that, but he would have walked barefoot for days in the snow again for that baby. And he went to convert Japan and India and Malaysia, and he tried to get to China and never made it there, died off in Sanshan Island off the coast. But he went to all these places not because he believed a good conscience could get you to heaven, but because he knew only by the blood of Jesus could you get to heaven. Could you be transformed in Christ? Could a society be transformed? And here's the basics of why people don't go to heaven, and only people in sanctifying grace do. I'm taking this from St. Thomas Aquinas, but I'm going to put it in more lay person terms, because I know this sounds kind of harsh to say, you know, Francis Xavier didn't get there, they were going to go to hell. But this is something I think most people out there can get. So follow this closely. Heaven is a supernatural goal, and we need supernatural help to get there. That means no amount of natural good works could ever get us to a supernatural goal. In other words, the best person in the world can only do naturally good works. But the tiniest baby who dies a day after baptism is already clothed with supernatural grace. It's kind of like how a baby in a space, this is a goofy analogy, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. It's like, imagine how a baby in a space suit could survive on the moon for longer than an Olympic athlete who's trained his whole life. See, the baby's equipped for an otherworldly experience where even the greatest Olympic athlete with great lung capacity would only last 5 minutes on the moon. Now, the analogy breaks down. You shouldn't think of heaven as a dark, cold place like the moon. But my point is that only grace can prepare us for heaven. And if we have no good works on top of that, we're living a faith that is dead, which James says won't get us anywhere, so we're really not equipped. But faith plus good works, this equips us to live forever in a supernatural goal, where just good works by themselves is good. It's naturally good, but it's not supernaturally equipping us to live in a supernatural environment, which is the infinite love of God in heaven. That's why we need grace. That's why we need baptism. So, you know, barring the rare deathbed convert or the baby who's baptized immediately dies and goes to heaven, you know, accepting those rare cases, these are the three things that Pope St. Pius X says we need to go to heaven. He says, quote, "The conditions necessary to obtain heaven are the grace of God, the practice of good works, and perseverance until death in his holy love," close quote. So those three things again. Here's what you need to get to heaven: the grace of God, the practice of good works, and perseverance until death in his holy love. Okay, so if we only believe number two, the practice of good works, again, we'd be Pelagians. But again, a naturally good person cannot attain a supernatural goal. And that's why baptism is necessary for salvation, usually by water, but there's also something called baptism by blood and baptism by desire. We're not going to get into those too much today, but baptism by blood is that some martyrs were martyred before they were baptized and the early popes declared them saved. And then baptism by desire would be that line from Pope St. Pius X that I gave earlier, that this is this implicit desire for salvation that wasn't realized. So that includes great faith and usually perfect contrition, like sorrow for your sins out of love for God, not just fear of hell. But anyway, those are the extraordinary ways of salvation. The ordinary way of salvation is baptism and living a good life. And, you know, those extraordinary ways of salvation, well, I'll just make an act of perfect contrition on my deathbed. That's extremely dangerous to bank on. You're gambling with your eternal soul. So you should really go to confession. You know, the saints back 500 years ago said every 2 weeks. Nowadays, it's hard to drive down Colorado Boulevard without a billboard that leads to mortal sin. I think you should go to confession every week if you want to stay in sanctifying grace. Because it's really hard to stay in grace in our modern society. And most people who think they're in sanctifying grace, like when priests say, oh, only people in sanctifying grace can come up for Holy Communion. I've said this on previous podcasts, so I don't mean to bore you all, but I asked a bishop who's in a different diocese how many people in his diocese at the time he thought received Holy Communion in mortal sin. He said 80%. Then I asked some professor at a seminary, and he said 80%. And then I asked a pastor, and he said 80%. So if 80% of people are receiving Holy Communion in mortal sin, and thankfully these priests and bishops spared me the whole full knowledge, full consent of the will delineation between mortal sin and grave sin, you know, this shows that there's a lot of Catholics out there in mortal sin who don't know it. And that's where they need to get a good examination of conscience and start going to confession as frequently as they're receiving Holy Communion. Because, you know, this teaching of no salvation outside the church, the saints are very clear that most Catholics don't go to heaven. I mean, this isn't, again, don't shoot the messenger. Just read the saints. They're clear. Most Catholics do not go to heaven. So, but it's easy. Just go to, you know, go to confession frequently, change your life and live for Jesus and receive the sacraments. It's really not that complex. Okay, So the line I gave at the beginning of this podcast was maybe a little complex when I said salvation is a free gift, but for salvation to be realized, we must cooperate. So if you really want to parse it down and memorize even less from that, who can be saved? Just remember this, those who die in sanctifying grace. That's the easiest answer. It's what the church has always taught. Those who die in sanctifying grace. Now we have all these complex answers of mitigated culpability and, you know, invincible ignorance and blah, 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 blah. Just stick with the basics, those who die in sanctifying grace. And by the way, I do believe in these loopholes and, you know, invincible ignorance and stuff, as it says in the New Catechism. But invincible ignorance means you could not have known about the Catholic faith, where you don't get a pass to get out of jail free for invincible ignorance. In other words, if you were too lazy to research the Catholic faith, you don't get the ignorance pass into heaven. If you live in a world with the internet and can Google this, then you won't get the ignorance pass. Now, might there be some reduced culpability due to all the scandals and what a scandal so much of the hierarchy has made the church? Maybe so, but again, I don't like to bank on extraordinary things. Better to follow the pathway of ordinary faith, hope, and charity lived out until the end. Okay, now, again, the problem is that everyone thinks that they're in sanctifying grace, or, again, Pelagius, they believe that good works can also make reparation for sin. Like, basically, it's kind of a balance at the end of people's life. This is the error of Pelagius, is, you know, it's going to be a balance. If we're mostly good people, we go to heaven. More recently, that's been called fundamental option theology. If we're fundamentally a good person, you're going to heaven. Okay, once again, that's an error. This really got kind of parsed out for me in a movie called The Way with Emilio Estevez and his father, Martin Sheen. Now, I've walked the Camino twice. The Camino of Santiago or St. James is a 1,000-year-old pilgrimage across Spain. Now about 200,000 people walk it every year. And 90% of the people I met on that were secular people. They weren't religious people. Most of them were Europeans. And again, one of my favorite movies on this is called The Way. It's made by Emilio Estevez. His dad, Martin Sheen, is in it. And it's basically about these four random people, ages about 35 to 60 years old. They end up walking it together, all in pretty secular people. One of the people walking this, it's a Canadian woman. She's walking it for two reasons. One is to give up cigarettes, and the other is, it's actually very stunning considering her character has no indication of being a religious person, and this is a Hollywood movie. She's walking the Camino in reparation for her abortion. Now, halfway through the movie, she comes to the highest point on the Camino, the Crucifero, which is the Iron Cross. And this is like a very serious moment in the movie where everyone kind of makes a reckoning for why they're walking it, and people leave a rock. That's true in real life. People leave a rock for why they're walking it. So for her aborted baby, she drops a rock at the foot of this tall iron cross, and she asks God that this would, quote, weigh the balance in favor of my good deeds that day when all the deeds of my life are judged, close quote. Again, weigh the life. She wants that rock to weigh the balance in favor of her good deeds on that day when all of the deeds of her life are judged. Okay, so let's talk about what's good about that scene. I'm really happy. I'm not being sarcastic. I mean, it's very beautiful that a secular Hollywood movie would think about abortion as even something needing reparation. You know, it's beautiful that she believes in God. It's beautiful that she believes that her life is going to be judged by God. I mean, that shows some faith in there. And that's true. A lot of the people you meet on the Camino believe in God, but maybe not the church. And, you know, there's a trickle of faith, and God can turn that into miracles on the Camino because it's so powerful just to walk it. But the problem in that scene is, again, it's Pelagianism. It's this idea that a mortal sin as serious as abortion could be forgiven by walking a pilgrimage. No, it can't. Okay, so assuming that French-Canadian woman that she plays was baptized in the movie, I'm not judging her as an actress, but in the movie, assuming that, you know, because she really plays a French-Canadian in the movie, assuming that she was baptized, as most 45-year-old French-Canadians are, even if they're not having their children baptized, the only way for such a person to be forgiven an abortion is by going to confession. And here's the great news. Jesus would forgive her immediately. Again, this isn't a podcast of rigorism or Jansenism. I believe 100% Jesus would forgive her for that abortion right there in the confession. And then she'd have some reparation to make. And by the way, this isn't just abortions. You can always do more penance than what the priest gives you in confession. It's, you know, it's stupid to suggest a more harsh penance to the priest. because that sounds arrogant to us priests when people say that. But you can do more. And so, for example, walking the Camino of Santiago for a big sin or all the sins of your life, that would be a great act of reparation for your sins, be a great act of expiation for other sins to walk the Camino of Santiago. But notice, to avoid Pelagianism, such heroic acts have to come after a good confession if we want them to have any merit of fixing our past. Because you could walk the Camino 1,000 times and that would not make reparation for an abortion if you were not forgiven of that. Why? Because no amount of reparation can bring back a dead child. She would admit that secular woman in that movie. Why? Only the infinite love of God and his own blood could save not only the parents of a baby aborted, but really any of us conceived in original sin can only be saved by God's grace. That's all of us. Even Mary, who was not conceived in original sin, she was saved from ever sinning by the merits of Christ's passion transmitted retroactively upon her. And that's why Mary could say in the Magnificat, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You and I were saved from sin. Mary was saved from sinning ever, but even that grace came from the cross of her son Jesus. That's why Mary was conceived without original sin, why Mary was born without original sin, and why Mary was ever virgin. Virgin before the birth of Jesus, virgin during the birth of Jesus, and virgin after the birth of Jesus. Okay, back to original sin and grace. Once we deny original sin and the need for grace, we essentially make this mistake of believing everyone's going to heaven. And that is why Pelagianism is still alive today. So just to sum it up, ecumenism is founded on Pelagianism, and that is this erroneous idea. It's enough to be a good person to go to heaven. But then we see it lead to this one world church presided upon by the United Nations we talked about in the last podcast. And finally, we just have to say, you know, if we're going to follow this error that everyone's going to heaven, then the only goal at this point is to make Earth a better place. And if that's the goal, then such people would not quite publicly admit that they really believe this horrible blasphemy that the Holy Cross of Jesus Christ was not necessary. And so, yes, ecumenism, Pelagianism tries to empty the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ of all of its power. It never will, but it will lead many to hell. So let me just close with the basics on Catholic salvation that I gave on a blog post last week. Jesus Christ is God who died a horrible death as a man for you and me. Christ had to be a man so as to offer a human body for our sins done in the body. Christ had to be God for this sacrifice to be boundless and blameless. This sacrifice is perpetuated forever in the Holy Mass. The merits of Jesus' infinite love is transmitted by baptism, and it is a totally free gift that saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. But we will be judged on our actions, Matthew 25:31-46. God bless you.